Well, hallelujah. Praise God. We'll pick up. This is TH404, week 3, class 2. And picking up right where we left off, we were looking in verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Now we know, or now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In essence, he's saying here, look, if we died with Jesus, we'll live with him. And this isn't just a future tense. It's not only about what's coming in the future relative to, you know, his return and our being with him forever and so forth. But this is talking about living with him right now. We've chosen to join ourselves to Christ. Now, the reason I used that phrase was because of what Paul used earlier in this chapter in the imagery of the baptism and how that it represented joining yourself, the pagan, as the Gentile to the pagan God, or the Gentile to the Jewish religion. We join, by choice, we join ourselves to Jesus. If he died, then we died. There's no difference in this. Now, we know that it's a figurative death, but his death became our death. Because once we join with him, then what he did is no different than what we did, and what happened to us happened in him. So if he experienced death, then we also experience death because we joined ourselves to him and we did it by choice. But by the same time, by the same token, if he was raised from the dead, then we are raised from the dead. So if he didn't stay dead, we didn't stay dead. Remember the imagery that we talked about as far as the Greek or the Gentile baptism? How when they would join themselves to a pagan god, and when they were raised from the dead, they were considered to have been joined to the life of that god. Well, likewise, if he was raised from the dead, then we've been raised. If he had stayed dead, then there's no benefit to us. I mean, he died for our sins, but without the resurrection, there's no resurrection life. And I think sometimes that this, a lot of folks don't really make the connection here. If Jesus' death was the only thing relevant, then we didn't need it. And here's what I mean by that. You've got animals to do that for you. If shedding his blood and dying was the only thing that was supposed to have taken place, we didn't need it because we could get atonement through the animal blood. All we had to do was go through the proselyte process and become a Jew, and we have the animal sacrifice. But it wasn't just about the death, and it wasn't just about the shedding of the blood. Praise God, it was about the resurrection too. It was about the fact that he came alive. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And it's that resurrection life that's been imparted to us. When we join ourselves to him, when we put our faith in him, then his death becomes my death because I've joined with him. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Well, if he rose from the dead, then because I've joined myself to him, I also have been raised from the dead. The thing is, I didn't have to die physically to get the resurrection life. All I had to do was put my faith in him to join myself to him, and then his death became my death. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead with that resurrection life, the glory of the Father, and he has it there, and he says, okay, whoever wants it, come get it. I'll give it to you. The same thing that I have, I'll pass it right on to you. The Father gave it to me, and I pass it on to every single person who desires to have this life. Talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, it says here that he died unto sin. Well, he became our sin, and that sin is what led to his death. When it says he died unto sin, another way that you could, if you take that word unto and remove it and put the word because in there, that might help clarify it. He died because of sin. Well, whose sin? Well, it wasn't his sin, it was our sin. But when he took it, then it became his. Now, he didn't commit it, but he took ours upon himself. He was made to be sin. So, yeah, from that perspective, here's one. This will make you think a little bit. Jesus sinned in us, but we live in him. He took our sin. We receive his life. See this? Now, again, we're speaking imagery here, figuratively, but Jesus sinned in us. We died in him. Jesus rose from the dead and then turned around and gave us his resurrection life. See, think of this in another perspective. The Bible talks about he knows what it's like to be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Well, he knows the temptation aspect, but he never committed sin. But he says, look, you know, the only way this thing's going to be resolved for them is if I take their sin. And therefore, once I take their sin, you know what? That basically makes me a sinner just like them. Now, I didn't commit sin, and I don't have to do this. I do it by choice. Get this now, I choose to join myself to them so that I can be their sin and die under the penalty of it for them so that they don't have to. And when they choose to join themselves to me, then I'll be able to give to them life. They gave me sin, but I'm going to give them life. And they're going to have the exact same resurrection life that I have, the same life that God used to raise me from the dead. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. At least I think it is. What he did for us. He did it because he wanted to. You know what? You guys are really nice, but I just don't know if I'd go through all that for you. But he did it for us. You talk about love. Man, that's beyond comprehension. By choice, he did these things for us. Jesus, it also says here that he liveth unto God. Well, Jesus lives unto God. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God. He again has the life and nature of God. He lives unto God. Or in other words, you compare his life to God's life and you're looking at the same life. And where it says here that he again has the life and nature of God, a lot of folks struggle with the idea that at any point in time, Jesus ceased having the life and nature of God. But you know, the Bible says that he was hanging there on that cross and he said, you know, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He commended back to the Father. He released. And don't ask me to explain how. I don't know. But he released that life that he had so he could receive our sin. And, you know, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, the heaviness, the fullness of the sin nature just completely engulfed him. And he realized what it was like to know the separation that exists from God in the life of a lost person. He knows what that's like. You know, think of this. You know, have you ever gone through those times where you feel like, you know, where is God when you need him? Trust me. It's nowhere near what he went through. And beside that, God's right there. He never left you. It's just what you feel at that moment. He's there for you. Praise God. Man, I tell you what, I am so glad I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I am so glad that I know God. He is my Father. I don't know everything about him, but praise the Lord, I'm learning more and more all the time. Hallelujah. Well, it says in this, and look at this statement in verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. What a powerful statement. When this thing hit me, right between the eyes, I guess you could say. If it says death has no more dominion over him, that means death at one time had dominion over him. Man, that's a powerful statement. Death and the sin nature go hand in hand. Without a sin nature, the death of sin is no longer a threat. Well, the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't have the sin nature, but he was made to be our sin. Therefore, death was able to have dominion over him. Think about that. Jesus chose, Well, I mean, the Bible talks about how he, you know, he chose to submit to death, the death of the cross and so forth. When it says that he chose to submit to the death of the cross, it wasn't just that he chose to die on a cross. He chose, you know, the Bible talks about cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He chose to receive unto himself the curse of the sin nature. It wasn't just that he chose to die. I mean, for crying out loud, he could have had somebody push him off a cliff or, you know, shoot him with an arrow or something. I mean, if death was all that was necessary, but it wasn't just death. It had to be a specific kind of death. And dying on the cross represented him becoming the curse for us, the curse of the sin nature. So he takes this upon himself, and when he takes his sin nature upon himself, at that moment, death had dominion over Jesus. Well, he died. I mean, it's right in Scripture. He died. But yet it says death has no more dominion over him. Praise the Lord. The only way that can happen is if there's a change inside the person to go from what they used to be to what they're going to be and what they are right now. Jesus had the life of God just like Adam. But Jesus, though he didn't commit sin, he received our sin unto himself. Now, Adam committed sin and died spiritually. Jesus didn't, but yet the effect was still the same in that Jesus took our sin upon himself. But then Jesus went through another change. Praise God. He was raised from dead. Not just physical death, but the spiritual death. Our spiritual death. Not his own, but ours. We were the source of his spiritual death. And so Jesus went from life to death to life. And it says, and now death has no more dominion over him. And you know what? Every person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, death has dominion over them. Whether they want to admit it or not, death has dominion over them. And here's the thing, if you don't feel death, it's kind of hard to convince somebody death has dominion over you. Well, everything's going fine, I'm healthy. We're not talking about your body, not directly. We're talking about what's inside you. I feel fine. Had a checkup the other day. Doctor said I'm in great shape. No, you don't understand. We are talking about your spirit. You ever had that kind of frustration trying to talk to somebody about being born again? They don't have a clue. Why don't they have a clue? Because if you don't have anything to compare your death to, then you don't know what the death is. You know, if you're dead, that's all you know. But here we are, born again, and we know how to compare. We know what it was like beforehand. We know what it's like now. And I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot better now, is it not? Praise God. Well, that's a hard thing to get across to people. And praise God, somebody got it across to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so death has lost its power. As we said, death and the sin nature go hand in hand. And without a sin nature, the death of sin is no longer a threat. And the sin of death. In other words, the sin of the sin nature that produces the death, that is no longer a threat. Jesus has a life that is greater than the sin nature and death. And that's that same life that's been given to us, the newness of life that he was talking about back up there in verse 4. And he says here, now look at this. He says in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This word likewise, he's telling us we're supposed to be seeing ourselves in the same way. He gives you this explanation and description of Jesus, and then he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. The word likewise means based on a previously established truth in the same fashion. Based on a previously established truth in the same fashion. And the word reckon, it means to reason, account, come to a final conclusion. And this word dead, where he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. It's the Greek word nekros. It means a corpse. Dead on a slab, a corpse. And the word indeed, it means absolute affirmation. Absolute affirmation, without question. And he says, alive unto God. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's a very loose paraphrase here. We're alive unto God. I'll get to the paraphrase in just a moment. We're alive unto God. Jesus, where it says liveth unto God, it means he has God's life. And then he says, we are alive unto God, which means we have the life of God. And even though it's non-deified, our life is identical to that of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that sin could make Jesus do anything? If he were to walk in here right now, could sin make him do anything? No. So then, if we have the same kind of life and nature that he has, why in the world would we think that we could justify sin by saying something like we couldn't help it? We can help it. It's just sometimes we don't want to. Think about it. Sometimes we want to act like we couldn't help it. You ever been around people? I know you have. They're talking about things they've done. And the way they're talking about it, they're trying to come across as though, I just couldn't help myself. But yet, in their facial expressions, the tone of their voice, you know that they know they could have said no. You know what I mean? And with the life that we have, there is no reason for us to keep doing anything that we used to do that's qualified as sin. Now, here's this loose paraphrase of verse 11. Very loose. Should the sin nature decide to pay you a visit and try to force you to commit sin, you are going to be like a corpse to it, and everybody knows you can't make a corpse do anything. The reason this is true is because through Jesus, you have the life and nature of God residing in your spirit. The power of that life is beyond the control or domination of the sin nature. This is how you should think about yourself. This is how you should think about yourself. So if we're down here on earth and we're thinking in terms of, boy, I tell you what, Jesus, if anybody's got it made, it's Jesus. I mean, he doesn't have to worry about committing sin. I mean, he's got, you know, the perfect life and all this other. If that's how you think about Jesus, he's saying, well, likewise, then you reckon the same thing unto yourself. You have the perfect life in you. You've got it made. You don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to these temptations. Everything about your life has changed, or at least spiritually it's changed. And in verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Well, the body is mortal. We know this. It's not yet attained to its final glorified state of eternal existence. And the Bible talks about when that which is, you know, the corruptible puts on incorruption, the mortal puts on immortality, and so forth. Being unglorified, our body is still in a state of corruption. It's dying. Your body is dying all the time. And that in itself presents a bit of a struggle for us because the unglorified body and the imbalanced emotions join to find temptation appealing. Now, what do I mean by imbalanced emotions? Okay. Imbalanced emotions are any feelings that tend to think that any act of sin would be good or would feel good. This is why people commit adultery, Christians. It's because their imbalanced emotions have caused them to think that committing adultery is going to feel good and be all right, and that there won't be a consequence to it. Listen, if you honestly believe, you know why criminals commit crime? It's because they don't think they're going to get caught. Very simple. If somebody knows beyond a shadow of a doubt they're going to get caught, they're not going to break into the store. Have you seen those things on the news? You know, watch the news on TV, and they show you the security camera film of people breaking into the store, and it's like you can see their faces. You can see everything about them. It's like, don't these dinglings know that the cameras are capturing them on film? Don't they realize this? Did you hear about, this was in the news, just I think today in the paper, how that, I forget what state this was, you might have read it, that these guys were arrested for stealing a car, and The way that they got caught was because in the process of stealing the car, they found the people's disposable camera, and they took pictures of themselves and left the camera behind. So the police developed the camera, and not only do they have fingerprints, they've got the pictures to match. And when they went to go arrest the one guy, he's wearing the shirt that he had on in the picture. Amazing. But here's the thing. Your emotions have been trained by this world and the sin nature to think differently than your born-again spirit wants to think. And because of that, it produces the imbalanced emotions. If your emotions, when I say imbalanced emotions, we're not talking about, you know, crazy people, all right? But our emotions are imbalanced because whenever our emotions work in us to create a thought pattern that would in any way agree with sin, then it means that our thinking, our emotions that are working in that area, they're imbalanced relative to the new nature. So you take that, put it in an unglorified body, and you know what? You got a mess on your hands. In fact, here it says, it's the unglorified body, imbalanced emotions joined to find temptation appealing. The sin nature in an unglorified body with imbalanced emotions is a lethal combination. Because when you're born again, you still have that unglorified body, and you're still learning to change the emotion thought process. But when you're not born again, you don't know how to change the emotion or thought process unless somebody threatens you with something. And even though you still think you want to do it, you're not going to do it because you don't want, like in some countries, they cut your hand off for stealing. And the only reason people in those countries steal is because they don't think they're going to get caught and lose their hand. Because they know what the consequence is, but they do it anyway because they don't think they're going to get caught. Christians, why do they sin? Because they don't think they're going to get caught. It's like, wait a minute, God's watching everything. You're already caught. You were caught before you did it. You don't understand. Well, likewise, the sin nature is gone, but we still have this unglorified body, and we still have that imbalance in the area of the emotions and the way that we think about these things. But the power of God's life in us is greater than any sinful temptation. And this sometimes seems to be confusing. See, by choice, by the power of God, by choice, we can refuse to allow sin to act out its desires through us. By choice, we can do that. The temptation will be there, but by choice, we can say no. By choice, we can refuse to obey the feelings of imbalanced emotions which desire to give in to what would seem to feel good and even excusable. Even something that would seem to be excusable. Here's the thing. How many times, you know, obviously we're not seeking an answer from anybody, but how many times in your life, born again life, have you struggled with the thoughts of doing something? Now, I know it's talking about like lust of the flesh and stuff. We're not talking strictly about sex. It's sin. Whatever sin, whatever would be sin. How many times in your life have you struggled with the thoughts of wanting to do something that's wrong? Here's an example that a lot of Christians would really maybe relate to. Cheating on your tax return. You know, I know you guys don't do that and never have. But do you know there are Christians out there that have done things like this? You have that thought to do that. Now that's wrong. If it's legal, whatever's legal, you can do it. But any time that you start thinking about doing this, you have the ability to control those emotions and the thoughts that are trying to convince you that you can do it. It's really okay. Hey, listen, we've all been there and done that. Now, what you were thinking of doing is different than what I thought of or whatever, but we've all been through this. And here the thing is, the power of God in us, we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. Therefore, that life in us gives us the ability to reject all of this. We've been raised from spiritual death to to the life of God. We've been made alive. It does, in the natural, when you look at yourself, it's hard to comprehend the fullness of this life that's been given to us. We never have to give in to temptations to sin. There is no shame in temptation. Now, let me just kind of divert here briefly. As it says here, life on this earth will always present temptations, and even Jesus was tempted. There are Christians that really struggle in this area of temptation, not in giving into it, but the fact that it's there. They struggle, and I've talked to Christians about this, like, I'm born again. Why do these thoughts pass through my mind? Why do I have these thoughts of doing these things? Why? I can't stand myself. I'm no good to God. I mean, if that's all I can think about, how can He use me? I could never preach the gospel. I could never, you know, it's like, now hold on here. Let's just call time out and think about this. You're living in a corrupted world in an unglorified, corrupted body. Your thought process has been trained in the wrong way for a long time. And it hasn't helped if you've been a part of a church that got you born again, but really didn't explain to you that you don't have a sin nature anymore. The temptations are always going to be there. Always. Always going to be there. No matter where you turn, no matter where you look, the temptations are always going to be there. Having the thought pass through your mind doesn't mean it's a sin. Oh, but Jesus said if you look at a woman to lust. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about what Jesus said. He said, if you look at a woman to lust. He didn't say you couldn't look. He didn't say you couldn't find her as a pretty woman or an attractive woman. He said, if you look at her to lust. Remember that? That's what gets some people caught up. And let's face it, guys, the whole, well, along that line where Jesus said, look at a woman to lust. Why do you think they have, you know, stand in the grocery store and the checkout and all these magazines with these women? That, I mean, it's kind of unrealistic to have a woman in a bikini in the middle of December. But there she is, right there on that magazine cover. Now, you know why they're doing that. It's to appeal to men. It's to get people to look at this. It's a wrong thing to do. Now, see, you've got a choice. The thought passes through the mind. Yeah, it's a pretty woman, all right. But where are you going to take that thought? The temptation is there for, you know, whatever. You're always going to encounter temptations. The fact that you face temptations isn't the sin. God even said, look, you're not going to face a temptation that's more powerful than what you're able to overcome. You know, He talked about He'll provide a way out of it. You know what that way is? Really? It's the power of your born-again spirit, the life of God in you. That's more powerful than the temptation. So you're going to face temptations. Always. They're going to, you know, every day, maybe. I don't know. I mean, but facing temptation isn't the sin. It's what you do with the temptation. And the reason I really want to kind of point this out is because there are just too many Christians that are condemning themselves because of temptation. In other words, because the temptation is presenting itself. Now, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's okay to have wild and crazy thoughts about, you know, whatever. What I'm saying is, God knows that we're going to be tempted in this life. And He knows we're going to encounter these temptations. But He says you don't have to give in to the temptation. If there weren't going to be temptations presented to Christians, then there's a whole bunch of the New Testament we could leave out. But the temptations are going to be there. So don't beat yourself over the head simply because you were tempted to do something wrong, cheat on your taxes, or you know, whatever it would be. Rejoice when you say no. Rejoice when you grab a hold of those thoughts and say, no, you are not going to control the way I think, temptation. I'm a new child. I'm born again. I have the life of God on the inside of me. My Lord and Savior, my example, Jesus, He was tempted. But He didn't give in to sin, and bless God, I'm not either. Because I have the same life in me that He had in Him, that He has in Him, that He'll have forever. And I intend to live the way He wants me to live. And by the power of that life, I'm not going to give in. So yeah, the temptation will be there, but you don't have to give in to that temptation. We can always do what is right before God. Always. No exception. D. Do you guys have any idea how many different churches there are out there in this country, let alone other nations, that would almost throw me out the front door for teaching some of this tonight? How can you say that? It was very easy. Paul said it first. So therefore, it makes it easy to say it, because Paul's already taken the heat. I mean, he's the one that got it from Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to us, telling us. This is God passing this message on to us through the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, look, you're going to be tempted, but you don't have to give in. You've got my life on the inside of you. It is possible to live this way because we have God's life. We can always do what is right before Him, and there are no exceptions to this. You don't have any excuses. You know, here's the thing about it, guys. The more that you grow in God, the fewer excuses you have. I mean, you didn't have any before, but you thought you did. And the more that you mature in Christ, the more you realize there is no excuse. That I can't say anything to justify what I want to do or what I did or what I can't. There's no excuse for me. Shame on me. We can do what God wants all the time because of His life in us. Everything about our lives can reflect the righteousness of God. Where He's talking here about yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. That means everything that we do, everything about our bodies, everything about how we live, everything about us can reflect the righteousness of God. And He says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It is impossible, impossible for sin to have uncontrolled dominion over a Christian. It's impossible for sin to have control over a Christian. Because God's life cannot arbitrarily be dominated by sin. You've got God's life in you. See, really, this is the hang-up for Christians. It's coming to the full understanding that we have God's life in us. That's really what the hang-up is. We have such a hard time grasping the fullness of that. Because we've got God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, just so far out there beyond our reach that we don't feel there is any way we could ever be like that. We look at them and we see absolute perfection. We look at them and we see deity. We don't even know what that means. But we see it. That's what we use, the term we use. We see God. And then we see us. It's like, I can't be like that. Because I'm me. And yet you look in Scripture and it's saying, yeah, but Jesus died for you so that you could have God's life. And now that you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you have God's life. And it's a lack of that understanding which leads us to give into temptation because we don't know how to tap into the power of that life. Think about it. How many times have you committed sin and then after the fact, you just want to beat yourself over the head? Why did I do that? I promised God I'd never do that again. I can't believe it. I am such a loser. Who do I think I am? And you know, you start condemning yourself like that, you don't need the devil's help. Well, anyway, think of this. You're asking yourself, why did I do that? Here's why you did it. It's because you really didn't understand how to tap into the power of God's life that you have. Think of, if we understood this, even beyond the level we understand it now, think about how different our life would be. Jesus understood this. He understood that He had the life of God in Him. That's one of the reasons why He was able to do everything that He did. Because He knew He had God's life in Him. And He knew what the power of that life could do. And He kept setting the examples for us. And now here we are. We have that life. We have God life in us. We have Jesus life in us. We have Holy Ghost life in us. What term do you like best? That's the life that you have on the inside of you. And this is why a lot of Christians struggle with some of these teachings, is because we really don't understand we have God's life in us. You know what? Because we have God's life in us, we can be arrogant in our attitude toward the devil. We can be eaten up with pride in our attitude toward the devil. You know, Satan, I have God's life in me. Do you really understand that when you mess with me, you're messing with a vessel of God life? And he says, yeah, I know that, but you don't. And until you figure it out, I'll be able to do some stupid stuff in your life. But the more you figure it out, the more you shut him down. I'm not saying that, you know, look at Paul's life. He shut the devil down. Satan still attacked him, but he shut him down. Okay? I'm not saying the devil never stopped attacking, but you're going to stop feeling like he's got the edge. You're going to realize, no, I already realize, I understand, devil, you're going to attack. I know it's your job. Okay? You got all these little demons that you send my direction. I know this. I understand that. But you've got to realize something, devil. I'm coming to a greater understanding. I have God's life in me. The same life that kicked you out of heaven. I've got that life in me. And you know it. And you've lied to me through religion to keep me blinded to this truth. And it's not working anymore. I am growing in my knowledge of who I am in Christ. Paul talked about this in both Ephesians and in Colossians, you know, coming to this knowledge and so forth, the understanding of these things. Devil, I'm coming to a greater understanding of who I am in Christ and the life of God that's in me. Now, you pulled a lot of stuff on me over the years. And out of ignorance, I went along with it. But you need to understand, it's not like that anymore. And whatever it is that you've been able to pull over me recently, that's changing. And that I'm going to keep growing and keep exercising victory over you. Now, devil, if you don't like it, well, that's too bad. Because that's the way it is. And really, let me kind of divert here. We haven't said a whole lot about praying in tongues in this course so far, and I think it's just about time. That's really one of the things praying in tongues is all about. The Holy Spirit, you know, we talk about He will empower, He will anoint, and so forth. Do you know what it is that He's empowering and anointing? It's God's life in you. It's not you, it's God's life in you. If you weren't born again, there you're not going to get anointed. He's not going to empower you. You're not even going to be filled with Him. The more that you pray in tongues, one of the things that He really is trying to help you understand, us, all of us, me too, I'm in this, to help us understand, is you've got God's life in you. And I'm the third person of the Godhead. And I'm in there trying to convince you of this. That's in Romans chapter 8, it talks about He's bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's part of what that's talking about. How that He's in there working with us. We pray in tongues, and part of the things He's trying to do is convince us and help us come to the understanding, you've got God's life in you. And He says, I can add my anointing to that life. Because in reality, what I'm doing is adding my anointing to my life that I've given to you. And I'll help you to accomplish by this power, the power of that life and His anointing coupled with that life, to accomplish the things that God wants you to do here in this world. You can do signs and wonders and miracles. You know, we talk about, you know, two sides to look at this. How that, you know, well, Jesus is the healer, and He is. But when you go through Scripture, we've got a command to go heal. We've got the command to go heal. See, it's not a question of whether or not God wants to heal. And it's not a question whether or not Jesus wants to heal. He is the healer. By His stripes you were healed. But we're the ones who have been commissioned to go out and minister this healing. It's like we graduated from spiritual med school. And now our instruments are at the ends of our arms. Our hands. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Our instrument is our tongue. We speak to sickness. We rebuke it like Jesus did. We call Him the great physician. Okay, well, He's like the chief of staff, all right? And we're all the rest of the doctors going around, you know, following His instructions. He is the healer. But He's commissioned us to represent Him and to go forth and to accomplish His healing works. And if it weren't for His life in us, if it weren't for the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit working, we couldn't do these things. So we're totally dependent upon that life and upon that power. But He works that in us to accomplish what God wants done. And see, these are all things that Satan does not want us to know. He wants to keep us so ignorant to these things. He wants us to think that we've got to just sit around and wait for a divine move of God. He doesn't want us to know that we've got God's life on the inside of us. And this is part of why God has given to us what He's given to us here in Romans. It's to try to help us understand. You have my life in you. Now, think of this. Prior to this course, how many times have we read Romans and none of this sank in? Or maybe we read it and we had thoughts of, that's kind of interesting. But it doesn't really line up with what I heard last Sunday. And yet there it is. You know, it's almost like when we read these things in Scripture, we recognize what they're saying, but we take the position they're talking about somebody else, not us. Well, then who's it talking about? The people back then? If that's the case, what's changed? And when did God change His mind? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Christ in you, the hope of the glory life in you, manifesting through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just glory in the great beyond on the other side of Jordan, whatever. It's now. Praise the Lord. Access to that kind of glory now. Glory life right now. And Paul's telling us about this. Man, oh man, I tell you what. I don't know if we're really going to, we talk about we like to get together with people in heaven and talk to them. I don't really know if when we get to heaven we're even going to be concerned about that anymore. I just don't know. But at this point, I want to sit down and have a talk with Paul. Can you? I bet God's got a special amphitheater just for Paul. It seats millions. Like to see that sound system. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, he says, you're not under the law. You're under grace. Only people with a sin nature were under the law. Now, again, we're speaking, primarily about the Jews. But the reason for giving the law applied both to Jew and Gentile. That was borne out back in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. If you have a sin nature, you're under the law. The aspects of the law would apply to you. And the quote, nature of the law would apply to you. If you don't have a sin nature, then you're not under the law. He says, we're under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. This is not a license to sin. Grace does not permit sin, it dominates sin. Grace delivered to man the gift of God's life. We saw that in Romans 5, 16 through 18. God's life freed us from the dominion of sin. Being under grace means we have access to all the life we need to overpower and dominate everything about temptation and sin. Praise God. You talk about freedom. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Well, listen. Let's stop right there before we go into the next part. And we'll pick up right here where we left off when we come back together. Go ahead and take about 6 minutes. We'll see you back.